As we said, we are beginning in chapter 15 of the book of Romans this morning. We do have a new outline if you did not pick one up. They are on the table in the foyer, but we are beginning with a new chapter today. As most of us know, the chapter divisions as well as the divisions of the verses were added later by men, and they were added to help us navigate and study more easily. Sometimes the divisions can be unfortunate, and I believe this is the case with between chapter 14 and 15. In chapter 14, we've studied 2 or 3 weeks there. The idea or a lot of the thoughts that are in 14 continue in through at least the first half of chapter 15. And so I believe that chapter division is a little unfortunate as we are studying, because sometimes, you know, in our minds we can't get past the chapter divisions as far as separating thoughts and ideas. But the case is that, you know, the book was written as one continuous letter. And so Paul, when he wrote this book, did not put any of the divisions in there. And so we need to keep that in mind as we study through the entire book, but especially in situations like this where we have a continuation of a thought that goes into the next chapter. In an effort to kind of remind us or to review as far as where we are at and the thoughts that Paul was trying to get across in this section of the letter, I'd like to back up and read about 3 passages from chapter 14. If you look at verses 7 through 9, it says, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." In verse 19 it says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another." And then in verse 21, "It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak." And so keeping that train of thought in mind, I would like to go ahead and read the first 13 verses of chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again he says, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples.' And again, Isaiah says, 'There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall have hope.' Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And so as we begin here, we see this effort to encourage us to please one another for the sake of Christ. You know, the question can be asked, well, how can matters of indifference be solved? You know, if you remember what we were studying the last couple of weeks, we had matters that were not a matter of sin. They were a matter of opinion, maybe a matter of personal choice. And there were some differences that were being... Obviously, there were some differences there and some problems that had occurred because of those differences. Well, how can these indifferences be solved? Well, what does verse 1 say? We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. So the first step in solving the problems with these indifferences is that the strong are told that they need to bear with the scruples of the weak. And so what we see here is this act of selflessness. You know, I'm not looking at myself. I'm looking to the weaker brother, to the one that is having issues with these problems. You know, Paul not only taught this principle, you know, he's not only writing to the Romans and encouraging them to do so. This was a principle that Paul lived by himself. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 33. He says there, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And so here we can see Paul practicing what he preaches all throughout his ministry. When we look at Acts, when we look at his other letters and the things that he did, we see that he was very much willing to do this himself. You know, oftentimes we have celebrities, we have politicians, we have others who are encouraging us as the common people to do things, but yet they are not willing to do the same themselves. They want us to be, you know, good stewards of the environment, yet they fly around in private jets and drive huge cars and have huge houses and, you know, things like that. Politicians, they want us to abide by the laws, but yet they don't want to do that. But here we have Paul, who is not only encouraging us to be selfless, he was doing the same as well. And so we need, those who are strong need to bear with the scruples of the weak. And I was thinking about this passage and trying to think about, well, who is strong and who is weak? And you know, depending on the situation, that can vary. When you have a congregation the size of this, we are going to have people with different strengths and different weaknesses. And so you may be strong in an area that I am weak in. And so in that area, you're going to need to bear with my scruples. And then we may have another situation where maybe I'm stronger than you are. And so in that situation, I may have to bear with your scruples. And so I don't think that necessarily this is a situation where one person is going to be bearing with the scruples of everybody else at all times. Because I do believe that, you know, in different areas, we have different strengths and weaknesses. And so while we do maybe have more mature brothers and sisters who would be bearing more than others, maybe with the younger, maybe with the newer Christian, I think at times we all would bear with the scruples of each other. And so we don't need to be looking at this, you know, in a sense, well, I'm going to be on that end that I'm always going to have to be putting up with everybody else's weaknesses. I don't think that's necessarily the case. I think all of us vary from time to time in our strengths and our weaknesses. Does anyone have anything they would like to add or say to that?
What's the guideline?
The scriptures. The scriptures. And, you know, there again, we need to go back and understand that we're not talking about, you know, sin. We're not talking about things that are clearly stated in God's word. You know, what we are talking about again in chapter 14 are things that, you know, God has allowed where he previously had restricted or limited something, but now he hasn't. And so, you know, we're not talking about right and wrong. And so, you know, as we've said, a lot of times people want to take chapter 14 and chapter 15 and the first part of 15 and start excusing all sorts of sin. And, you know, when you look at the context, when you look at that specific instance there of what was going on, you know, probably we don't have an instance like that very often. Probably not that exact instance, where you had the law changing into this new law and people were trying to convert over. We haven't had that since then. And so we need to be very careful with how we apply this. Anything else? So we see that being a Christian is not about doing what we want. but about helping others get to heaven. And so this is the true, you know, when we get to the basis of it, we're not living for self. We're living for God and we're living for others. In verse 2, it says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." So we are pleasing our neighbors for their good, leading to edification. And so we need to notice that phrase there, "for his good." And I think that's an important phrase. As we said last week, we live in a society that loves to be offended, loves to be heard, loves to be, for lack of a better word, selfish. You know, it's about me. And it's just like a child sometimes. You know, they want a lot of things, but as parents, we don't give them everything they want because it's not for their good. And so we need to understand that as we are bearing with the scruples of others, we need to be doing so in a way that's going to edify them. Edification, the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. So we're seeking to edify each other. And so as we are bearing with the scruples of our brother or our sister, we are going to be doing so in a way that's going to promote growth. Now, our words have to be seasoned with salt. We have to go about it in a way that's, you know, in a wise way, in a wise manner, because we don't want to cause them to stumble, but we don't put up with things that are not edifying. And there again, we go back to the scriptures. We're not going to uphold someone's sin in order to bear with so-called scruples, because that's not leading to edification. That's not for their good. We have other passages, again, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." We are looking out for others' well-being. What is best for them? Romans 13 and verse 10. Remember this passage from a few weeks ago. "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." So we are doing no harm to our neighbor. And we're not just talking about physical harm. You know, a lot of times we get hung up in the physical thing. But we're not talking about just physical harm. You know, a person can go to heaven with a busted nose, but they can't go to heaven with a defiled conscience, can they? So what's more important, the physical or the spiritual? The spiritual, of course. And so when we read this passage that love does no harm, you know, first and foremost, we don't want to be doing harm to our neighbors, to our brothers and sisters, to our family, in a spiritual sense, first and foremost. We need to be primarily concerned with that. Of course, physical things will fall into place if we're concerned about spiritual things. You know, everything else falls into place. But we need to be looking at spiritual matters. You know, I think that this is a huge danger today, especially with social media. With social media and with things that we are doing online, maybe we're just reading a news story and we decide to start commenting on that news story, and we get into this confrontation with someone there, and we're saying, we're spewing these words, and you know, we're kind of at a disconnect because we're not physically in contact with these people. And for some reason, in our minds, sometimes that gives us an out. You know, I can say, I can do, I can spew all this stuff, and it's really not going to matter because I'm never going to see them. But I believe we are missing the point of Romans as well as other passages, when we begin to do that. We do no harm to our neighbor. And so no matter what we are saying, no matter where we are saying it, we need to make sure that we are doing things that are going to edify, that are going to build up, that are going to be for the good of this person that we are interacting with, as well as we need to understand we've got an audience. We've got an audience on social media. And, you know, sometimes you may go up to someone and say, well, you know, I think, you know, what you did, that wasn't a good example. You know, you really, the point that you were getting across there, I don't think you understood what you were doing. And someone says, well, that was a conversation between me and this person. You have no right to talk to me about that. Well, you've put it out there for the whole world to see. So, yes, I have a right to approach you with that. And so when we do things on social media, we are doing it in front of the world. And we need to make sure that we are not harming the person we are actually talking to, as well as others who may be reading that. And that's why social media is so dangerous. And why we need to think about what we put there. Does anyone have anything they would like to say about that? Yes.
I'm reading this morning, the life of 1839. In that verse, in my Bible, both of the words "his" are italicized, meaning some adjustment or addition was made.
Yeah.
If just for consideration, if that's fair, that both of the word "his" were added,
yeah,
it would read like, "Let every one of us please neighbor for good." It's the right thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's right and proper for his good, for the good of everybody. But if it's right in the original, let's be pleasing to neighbor. That's anyone we encounter for the sake of what is good and right.
True. Anything else?
Those troublemakers are in 1 Corinthians. Your neighborhood. Senator Paul, you know, when you're tough, when you get here, you're not that tough. You know, that's kind of
yeah.
You know, yeah. So you won't be very tough.
Yeah. Yeah, you won't be face. The nearest bold once you get here.
That's right.
By doing this, we let's see, have I missed something there? Yeah. Again, Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so there's a lot going on here in this passage, but you know what I wanted to kind of stress for our study this morning, you know, is the attitude here. We're seeking to restore this person with the spirit of gentleness. You know, we're considering ourselves, we're considering our brothers. You know, we're bearing the burden of someone else. We're looking out for each other. This is the attitude. And we're fulfilling the law of Christ. But we not only fulfill the law of Christ, we also follow the example of Christ. You look in verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So here we have that last phrase being quoted from Psalm 69 and verse 9. But we follow the example of Christ, the Son of God, came to earth, and what did he do? What did he do? He didn't please himself. If we follow the example of Christ, we are going to serve others. Look in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then in verses 6 and 7, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And so we try to get this kind of bloated attitude. You know, I don't have to do that. No, you don't understand who I am. You know, I'm this or I'm that, or, you know, I've done so much. Are we any better than Christ? Have we done any more than Christ? The Son of God, God in flesh, came. And what did he do? He did exactly what Paul is telling us to do. Look out for the welfare of others. Don't look out for your own welfare. At what point did Christ look out for his own welfare? He was constantly looking at the welfare of others. When he personally was being attacked, meek, quiet, he kept his, you know, he stayed quiet. But yet when the gospel, when God was being attacked or others were being attacked, he was bold, wasn't he? He was looking out for the welfare of others. We see that we are given the Old Testament for our encouragement. Verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Quotes from the Old Testament have a purpose. You know, oftentimes we maybe get in our mind that we can just leave the Old Testament alone, that really it doesn't apply to us, which in a lot of ways it doesn't. But yet, it does apply to us in that, what does this verse say? It was written for our learning. It was preserved so that you and I can learn from the Old Testament, that we may have hope. You look again back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. So we see a lot of hope here, don't we? You know, hope, hope, hope. The Old Testament is there for our learning. It's there for our encouragement. You want to have hope? Go study the Old Testament. See how God dealt with those who followed him, who respected his word, who remembered him first. You will get hope in the Old Testament. You will learn from the Old Testament. You will be warned of dangers in the Old Testament.
That particular verse shows that a preacher can be supported by the gospel. That's what we learn from. You know, you shall not muzzle an ox. You think, well, oh, that's about an ox. Paul said, no, that's written for people, for people that go to work every day and deserve to be paid.
So you're taking a principle out of the old law and pulling it forward and saying, hey, this still, you know, this applies. And so so much can be learned. You know, you learn about how God views things. You know, I think about major issues today, such as homosexuality. We have a lot as far as how God views that in the Old Testament. We have a lot of passages, you know, as far as abortion and things of that nature, that we can go to the Old Testament and see God's attitude toward those things. And so it's very helpful. As we said, it warns us of the dangers of disobeying God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So these things were written. You know, we have the examples of the Israelites and others who disobeyed God. We see the punishment that God levied against them. We see their reaction. We see them turning back to God. We see how he again begins to protect them and bless them. All of those things we can learn. You know, they were written, they were preserved for you and I, so that we can read those and that we can learn from the mistakes of others. So it illustrates the teachings of the New Testament. This kind of goes along with what Rodney was saying. It illustrates the teachings of the New Testament and it reinforces the message of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Old Testament Scripture, New Testament Scripture. And so the question that we need to ask is, can we be a proper Christian without a knowledge of the Old Testament? And, you know, we might can answer that a couple of different ways, but, you know, the point I'm trying to get across here is that as we are growing as Christians, you know, you may be young in the faith. You may be working on your knowledge of the New Testament and, you know, trying to get a hold of the New Testament, and that's great. You need to be doing that. But as you grow, you need to be gaining in knowledge of the Old Testament, because the Old Testament has a lot that you can learn from there. A lot of principles, a lot of examples, a lot of hope can be gained from the Old Testament. And so we should never neglect studying the Old Law, the Old Testament. We should always be willing to open that book and to look at those things and see what we can learn. You know, it shouldn't be the attitude as, you know, maybe when the preacher gets up or somebody starts saying, well, let's turn to the Old Testament and read. You think, oh, we got to go back there. That shouldn't be our attitude, because it's there for you and I. It was preserved for us.
Mm-hmm. The first part of that verse says, the zeal of thine house that beat me up, then said, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. You know, is that Christ speaking? You make a reference to the Father?
I think so. I believe so.
I'll be curious about that.
You know, I don't know that I can say 100% that I'm definite on that, but I do believe, you know, in my mind, that's the meaning of that passage. Does anyone have anything, any other way that they're looking at that? So what is our goal? Our goal as a congregation, one of the main goals, we may have more than one, of course, but the goal of this passage, I believe, is unity. That's the point that we're driving at. The goal of unity. We ask the question, well, where did the Old Testament originate? Well, it originated with God, who gives perseverance, encouragement, comfort, and hope. Where do those things come from? Well, they come from God as well. You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And so, comfort originates from God. Well, how does He do that? How does He give us comfort today? One way is through the Old Testament. There are other ways. I believe He can give us comfort through our brothers and sisters, but I believe one way that we've studied about this morning is the Old Testament gives us comfort. The comfort He gives us is a result of His long-suffering and His patience with us. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, you know, he comforts us because he's long-suffering, he's patient with us. We are his children. He doesn't want any of us to be lost. He wants us all to be saved. And therefore, this is the way he deals with us. But in an effort to be unified, in an effort to have his children be unified, he calls upon us to be patient with and to comfort our brothers and sisters, our neighbors. You look in verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you, the God of patience and comfort, he's granting us to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. So we would all agree that God is patient, that he's long-suffering, but you know, that God, that same God wants us to imitate him. He wants us to do the same with each other. God grants us the ability to do this. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, "Finally, brethren, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." You know, as we endeavor to do these things, as we endeavor to be of comfort, to be of one mind, to live in peace with our brothers and sisters as well as our neighbors, as we endeavor to do this, God is going to be with us. He is going to be there to help us. So is this not what chapter 14 really boils down to? You know, all through chapter 14, we're looking at those, where we're looking at trying to, bear with the scruples and bear with the weaknesses of others. And, you know, we get down to the point here in verses 5 and 6 or 4 and 5. You know, be one, be unified, comfort each other, be patient with each other. Patience, long-suffering, kindness, concern. Are these not all the traits of God? Are these not all traits that we need to have as well? God calls us to be of one mind. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I'm not sure that was the correct verse there. I think that one slipped in somewhere. But there again, you know, he's long-suffering, he's patient. I think maybe that was supposed to be up in some of the, a little earlier in our lesson. But so much of the book of Romans has been leading us to this conclusion here in the next to the last chapter. How that God calls us to be of one mind. You know, you think about all the issues that we have been studying over the last, it's been a year and a half or a year, I don't know how long it's been. But, you know, you have the Jews, the Gentiles, you have all those problems, all those things that they're trying to get over, and, you know, that those are creating issues, there are prejudices, there's all sorts of things going on there. But as we are closing out the book, what he wants us to do is be of one mind, to be unified. Verse 8, okay. I guess that's what I did. I guess I copied and pasted. So verse 8 says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." First Peter 3:8. I missed the one. "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous." Finally, all of you be of one mind. That really, as we said, kind of wraps up Romans. We look throughout, all throughout the Scripture. We see this same thing. Philippians 3 and verse 16, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind." Let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Then we have 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. We just read that one. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." And there's other verses that we could quote. But without a doubt, we as members of the body of Christ are called to be unified. We're called to be one. And what is the purpose of our oneness? What is the purpose of this unity? What does he say in verse 6? "That you may be one mind and one, and that you may with one mind and one mouth do what? Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our ultimate purpose is to glorify God. In everything that we do, we should glorify God. And how are we as a congregation going to be able to glorify God when we're split into factions, when we're teaching different things, when we're always fighting about inconsequential matters, about the color of the carpet or, you know, different things? How are we going to glorify God if we are participating in things like that? It's not going to happen. We're going to be a laughingstock. We're going to be a source of ridicule. Not a source of glory. "That we may with one mind, a common goal, and one mouth, common unity, glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Go ahead.
You know, that's so important. And I don't know of how you accomplish that without these types settings and our arguing settings. Like we accomplished a lot when we settled, I think it's settled finally after years, the issue of whether or not you can protest. Brethren been, you know, say all through the years, brethren been all over the place about that. I think with your leadership on it, and comments, but see, that's how you do that. Otherwise, you got brethren over here going, "Oh, he's crazy. He said he thinks you can get out of here and kill something." You know, like all over the place until we. But that process is important, and I don't know of another way to do it.
Yeah, you just got to hash it out.
These type settings, and it's, I say that we don't ever stop. Our arrangements to argue and reconcile our differences in a peace, you know, just brother to brother love, peaceful ways, because there's an assault on arguing and questions. And
I think you're right. People get offended. They get offended in the sense that, you know, that it makes them mad to question. But if anyone comes to question us about the Scripture, we should be excited that we get the chance to speak to somebody about God's Word, that we get the chance to share our views And while, you know, sometimes we may get heated in those arguments, and I think we've seen brothers get heated, but yet at the conclusion, you know, we can shake hands and we can be friends. Because we all want the same thing. We want to be one. And if you're coming to me and you're questioning my position, you're trying to help me, but in the position that this particular position that I'm in right now, you're trying to help the whole congregation. Because I may be saying something that's not right. So we need to be willing to listen, to argue, to defend, and it should never make us mad for someone to question what we are saying. Anything else?
We're not careful. We're like, Dad, what are you talking about? What are you talking about?
Yeah.
Because you're bombarded with it in the world. You're bombarded with it. And if you don't, if we're not careful here, we'll adopt that same attitude.
Yeah.
We're scared to speak up. We're scared to question. And then, you know, where does that stop?
And, you know, what that creates is factions. You know, we're going to have this faction over here. We're going to be talking, and we're going to have this faction, and we're going to be talking, and we're going to be assuming what they believe, and it may or may not be the case. It may be better. It may be worse. But there's no communication, and then there's going to be some event, and everything's going to blow up. Where if we would just discuss it and talk about it beforehand, then those issues can be solved before we get to them. Before we get to the point where, you know, what are we going to do when the government tells us we can't meet on Sunday mornings? How are we going to handle that? Well, we need to be talking about that. We need to be looking at viewpoints before we get there, if at all possible. Yes.
Brother Tim Davis made some of the best comments I've ever heard. Before he got off on the scriptures and went into secular history. The very next time we met, he made the comment that there were some of us that rejected what he was saying. That's when I asked the question. I wanted to know what part of the Word of God did we reject. Where Mike Pat said one of the best comments I've ever heard. He said, there's nothing from that pulpit that can be preached to this audience coming from the Word of God that's too strong for us. That just was a testament that what we study scripturally to be prepared for such incidents when they come up. The worst thing anybody can do is sit there and say nothing.
There's nobody too important to stand right here that we can't test what they're preaching.
Fight the good fight.
We need to be testing everything that's said from this podium, from that podium, whatever's written. We need to be testing that and calling it into question if we have any doubts. All right, we'll begin there next week, somewhere around verse 7, Lord willing, and we'll continue our study through chapter 15. We'll go ahead and conclude our service for our class period. We'll change things up, give us just a minute.